Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. It's page 809 if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. I almost said a Scofield Bible. I've got three Scofield Bibles. Thank you very much. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts. We would hear the words of Jesus. We pray in His holy name. Amen. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. So began the adventures of Superman, the first television series to feature the Man of Steel. It ran from 1952 to 1958, and then for years after that in reruns. I'll have you know that I was too little to have watched it when it originally ran, but my buddies and I watched it incessantly when it re-aired in the afternoons after school. And every time I heard that opening narration, I'd be glued to the TV set for the next half an hour. It was probably the TV series and my dad that led me to the comic books. And in the comic books, they used another word to describe Superman's secret identity, Clark Kent. Meek, mild-mannered reporter. I never looked it up when I was a kid, but I could tell what it meant. It was the opposite of Superman. If Superman was bold, daring, confident, courageous, and moved with the easy grace of an athlete, then Clark Kent was afraid, timid, unsure, nervous, and he moved with all the grace of a pig in mud. Superman got the girl. Clark Kent got overlooked. Superman was admired. Clark Kent was a laughingstock. Every little boy wanted to be like Superman. We'd have our mothers safety pin bath towels around our necks and run around the house and yard. Nobody wanted to be like Clark Kent. No little kid ever dressed up in a bland suit, white shirt and tie. Clark Kent was the meek, mild-mannered reporter. We didn't have to look up the word. We had a living illustration. Meek meant bumbling, stumbling Clark Kent. Even their voices were different. Clark would say in that high voice, "This is a job." Then he'd pull his shirt and tie apart and finish it like this, "For Superman." And add to the fact that meek rhymed with weak, and there you have it. Meekness was weakness. This impression was reinforced a few years later by another comic strip that used to run in the daily newspapers. It was called Eek and Meek, and it was about a couple of mice. Even the dictionary definition, one of them at least, has this to say about the meaning of meek: deficient in spirit and courage. All in all, it doesn't sound like being meek is a good thing, which makes it all the more strange why Jesus would say, "Blessed are the meek." Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Great crowds had flocked to Jesus because of the miracles and healings he had performed. People flocked to him from six different named locations around the Sea of Galilee. And I don't want you to think hundreds or thousands of people. To be accurate, you need to think tens of thousands of people. This was a massive grassroots people movement, all converging on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells us that Jesus' response to these great crowds, his reaction on seeing them gather, was first to go up on the mountain so that everybody could see and hear him, to sit down and gather his disciples about him, just like the rabbis did when they taught, and then to open his mouth and teach them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He had grabbed their attention with his healings. Now that he had their attention, he told them some very important things. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says that Jesus went throughout all Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What do you suppose it would have been like to hear Jesus preach the gospel? The answer to that is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus began preaching the gospel by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the third beatitude, the third precept that Jesus gave about how to be happy, how to be content, how to be blessed by God, he said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, Jesus' kingdom is backwards and upside down compared to the kingdoms of this world and the values that they represent. What Jesus lays out here in these opening words to the Sermon on the Mount is so completely opposite of the world's thinking. Sad to say, too often it is completely the opposite of the church's thinking as well. Churches and denominations have invested a great deal of time and money trying to figure out how to apply the world's thinking to the church's task. It's not that there aren't some helpful things to be learned like that, but it's that we spend so much time and resources trying to do what the world says to do, and so little time and resources simply trying to understand and do what Jesus said to do. The fact that what Jesus said was diametrically opposite to what the world teaches us, that's not a new thing. It was just as true when Jesus spoke these words in the first century as it is when we read them in the 21st century. Matthew wrote his gospel especially for a Jewish audience. And so he took great pains to show how Jesus fulfilled prophecy in words and deeds. He wanted the Jewish people to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. But he also wanted them to understand that Jesus was an entirely different kind of Messiah from the one they were expecting. So Matthew places the text of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount near the very beginning of his gospel. You learn first about the birth of Jesus and then his baptism. You're told about the beginning of his ministry. And then, bam, you are confronted with the very words of Jesus himself. And what Jesus said made it very plain that he was not at all what they were expecting. They wanted a military Messiah to lead them in a revolt against Rome and to set up a materialistic kingdom. Jesus made it plain in this Sermon on the Mount that he was not a military Messiah and that his kingdom began in the hearts and in the spirits of human beings. The Sermon on the Mount spells out for us exactly what a Christian looks like. What qualities characterize someone who has been born again by believing on Jesus? And it begins with the Beatitudes, what kids call the Blessed Are's. And each beatitude follows on from the one before it in a logical sequence. Let me show you. Only the ones who admit that they are poor in spirit in God's eyes, that our sins have made us impoverished before God, and we must trust in God alone and His mercy on the undeserving, only those can lay claim to the kingdom of heaven. And those who admit that they are poor in spirit will naturally mourn over their own sin, over the sins of others, over the state of this sinful world in rebellion against God. And those who admit that they are poor in spirit and who mourn over their own sin will as a result be meek in the way that Jesus means here. Now there's one more thing you need to understand. You need to realize that each of these Beatitudes becomes progressively more difficult. It is a hard thing to do, to put your pride to death and admit to yourself and to God that you are a sinner, that you are in fact poor in spirit. It's even harder when you realize what that means for you personally. And when you do, then you grieve and you mourn over your own sinful condition. Jesus promised comfort to those who mourn, His forgiveness, His salvation. But make no mistake, it is a hard thing to repent, to be sorry for your sin and to turn from it. But up to this point, you've just been dealing with what you think, what you say, what you admit about yourself. Now for the first time, other people begin to figure into the equation, because being meek is a reaction or a response to what others do and say about you. And both John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones made a similar observation. They said they were quite happy to sit in church and recite the creeds and even pray and admit in their prayers that I am a great sinner. But they both admitted that if somebody after church came up to them and said, "You are a great sinner," they wanted to punch them in the nose. The third beatitude, therefore, is even harder than the first two. Let me emphasize again, not only is the Sermon on the Mount impossible for non-Christians to keep, it is also impossible, quite impossible, for a Christian to live out what Jesus said apart from the Holy Spirit's enabling power. We start poor in spirit, and our only hope of being accepted by God is the fact that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is our only hope. That is anybody's only hope of being accepted with God. But then our only hope of living like Jesus said to do in His Sermon on the Mount is to depend entirely on the Holy Spirit's power, because there is nothing in the Sermon on the Mount that is natural or simply the result of somebody's personality or temperament. Only somebody who has been born again and who is depending moment by moment on the Holy Spirit, yielding to God's Holy Spirit, only that person can live like Jesus said to live here. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus meant by the words, "Blessed are the meek," first we have to understand what meekness is not. Meekness, first of all, is not weakness. We have only to consider the Christian martyrs to understand this. First, let me give you an example from the ancient church. Polycarp, strange name to our ears, but this man was an apostle, or rather a disciple of the apostle John. He served as the bishop or the pastor of Smyrna. He was perhaps the last living person to have known an apostle. He lived to be an old man of 86, but then he was betrayed into the hands of the Roman authorities, and he was taken to the arena to be tortured and killed. But when the proconsul, who was presiding over the arena's festivities that day, saw how old Polycarp was, he talked with him for a while, and he told him, "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." And Polycarp said, quote, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" After some more discussion, during which Polycarp absolutely refused to deny the Lord Jesus, he was then bound, burned at the stake, and pierced with a knife. Now call that what you will, but whatever it was not weakness. Now let me give you an example from the 21st century. This picture is of Canon Andrew White. He's playing with the children at St. George's Episcopal Church in Baghdad, Iraq. Canon White was known as the bishop or the vicar of Baghdad. He stayed with his church in Iraq until October of last year. And at the urging of his superiors and at the urging of his own parishioners, he then fled Iraq for Israel. But his heart was still in Baghdad. He told a news agency of how ISIS martyred 4 of the children in his church, all under the age of 15. Quote, ISIS turned up and said to the children, "You say the words that you will follow Muhammad." The children, all under 15, 4 of them, they said, "No, we love Yeshua, Jesus. We have always loved Yeshua." These are Canon White's words. They chopped all their heads off. How do you respond to that? You just cry. So said Canon Andrew White. Call what those teenagers did what you will, but it was not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. How far a cry things like that seem from sometimes our own petty church concerns. May I say to you that meekness is also not compromise or peace at any cost. Some people will tolerate anything rather than have a disagreement. This is not meekness. This leaves you vulnerable to any kind of bully, even church bullies. There are some people who have become emotional terrorists. They will blow themselves up in a meeting and talk louder and longer than anyone else until they get their way. And too many Christians will let them have their way just to get them to shut up and be happy and restore peace again. This is not meekness, not in the way that Jesus meant it. Some people will tolerate any teaching or any behavior just to avoid conflict. And that brings us to this. Meekness is not niceness. Some people think Christianity is a nice man talking to nice people in a nice building about how to be more nice. I once heard an old saying that parents would tell their children before they went out. They'd say, "Be good, and if you can't be good, be nice." May I say to you, that is exactly backwards. Be nice. But if you can't be nice, then for heaven's sake, at least be good. Being nice is not a mark of spirituality. Even dogs can be nice. Jesus didn't call you to be nice. He called you to be good. And beloved, when the entire world is determined to defy God and God's laws, there will come times when for us to be good, we will have to be willing to let others think that we are not nice. I am not telling you to go out and be rude or obnoxious. We've got that covered. We need to get away from that. I am telling you that sometimes being nice has to give way to being determined to live for Christ no matter what others say about you. That's what meekness isn't. Now let's talk about what meekness is. In order to understand this, we have to trace the original meaning of the word. And we have to go back to the Greek philosopher Aristotle. And this is what he said being meek meant. He said, "Meekness is the mean or the middle ground between excessive anger and the inability to show anger at all." Now he went on to describe it this way. "It's the man who is angry on the right occasion, with the right people and at the right moment and for the right length of time. Based on this, Bible commentator William Barclay paraphrased Matthew 5:5 like this: "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." And then Barclay went on to say this: "As a general rule for life, it is this: it's never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves, but it is often right to be angry at injuries done to other people." Then this word meekness, as it developed, came to be used for animals that had learned to accept control by their masters. For instance, like a powerful horse that's been tamed so that a little child can lead it and ride it. All that horse's strength and power is still there, but it is under the control of another. And this one we may laugh at a little bit. The word meek came to describe what we might call the upper class, those who know how to behave properly, well-mannered, balanced, polite. Think about our English words genteel, meaning refined, or gentleman, gentlewoman. But all of these shades of meaning just help us to understand the biblical meaning of the word meek. The way Jesus used it, it means to have a submissive and trusting attitude towards God. A submissive and trusting attitude towards God. Now, most of the Beatitudes Jesus made up, this one he didn't. This one he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 37 and verse 11 that says, "But the meek shall inherit the land." So in the context of Psalm 37, how would we understand this word meek? Listen, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Verse 5 says, "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act." Verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." James Montgomery Boyce said it this way: "Meekness makes you bow low before God so that you could stand high before others." Meekness is all the power and strength of your personality under God's control. And when you are submitted to God, you can then be gentle with others. Now, let's illustrate this more. Instead of looking to Clark Kent, let's look for some examples of meekness in the Bible. And let me give you four. In the Old Testament, there was the man Abraham, originally called Abram before God changed his name. Abram and his nephew Lot had both prospered and grown rich. Each of them owned a great deal of livestock. Their herds became so big that their servants fought over water sources and pasture lands. Now, in that culture, in that time, the younger always respected and deferred to the elder. And yet, the Bible says it was Abram who went to his younger nephew Lot and he said, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." By rights, Lot should have approached Abram like that. But Abram approached Lot. That's an example of meekness. Second example, the man Moses. After Moses' first wife, Zipporah, had died, the Bible tells us that he married a Cushite woman. Get ready. There's a bit of scandal here. Ancient Cush is modern Ethiopia. When the children of Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, the Bible says that a mixed multitude also went up with them. In other words, other slaves from other nations attached themselves to Israel, and they became part of their nation too, because God's plan has always been to love the entire world and to take the gospel to the entire world. So no doubt this Cushite woman was one of the mixed multitude that came with Israel, and since she was from Cush or Ethiopia, no doubt her skin was darker than Moses' skin. And Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, didn't like it one bit. The Bible says Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. They began to speak against their own brother. They said, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Bible says, "And the Lord heard it." But then the scripture had this to say about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Meek. This was the same Moses who had faced off with Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." But before he did that, he had taken off his shoes and he had worshiped God at the burning bush. When you bow low before God, you can stand tall before men. And when you bow low before God, you don't have to protect your own reputation. You can trust God to do it. Moses didn't try to rally people against Miriam and Aaron. He simply trusted God. And here's what happened. God called Miriam, Aaron, and Moses to the tent of the tabernacle, into his very presence. And in essence, if I might paraphrase what he said to Miriam, who seemed to be the ringleader, God said to Miriam, "Moses is my man, leave him alone." And then in effect, he said, "You like white skin? Have some more of it." And the Bible says when the cloud of his presence removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Do you know what Moses did then to this sister who had betrayed him, who had hurt him? Do you know what Moses did? He prayed for her. "Oh, Lord, heal her." And God said if somebody'd spit on her, she'd still have to be unclean for a few days. And he let her stay like that for 7 days. And then God answered Moses' prayer and healed, cleansed Miriam of this leprosy. When you bow low before God, you don't have to protect your reputation or your position. You can trust God to protect you, and you can still be gentle even with those who betray you. That's meekness. Now let me give you a third example. King Saul of Israel had disobeyed God in a major way, and as a result, God said that he would take away the kingdom from Saul and give it to David, the son of Jesse. Because of this, King Saul came to hate David. He tried to kill him. He tried to hunt him down all over the southern Judean wilderness. And twice during that time, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't let any of his men do it either. David twice said, "The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, David protected himself physically from Saul's attacks, but he would not take revenge on Saul. He waited for God to deal with Saul in his own way, in his own time. This is meekness. But most of all, the greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate example in the Bible of meekness. And what Jesus did made such a deep impression on a brash, outspoken fisherman named Simon Peter that years later, Simon Peter wrote this about the Lord Jesus. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus had this to say about himself, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus was God incarnate. He was God in human form, God in a body of flesh. And yet the Bible says Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In meekness, not weakness, Jesus humbled himself and was entirely dependent on what God gave him, what God taught him, and what God told him to do. And God told him to go to the cross for you and I, to die for our sins and to rise again. Christ died for us. Now Christ calls us to live for him. And now he calls us to live like he did, making no demands for position, privilege, possessions, status, or rights. We can trust God and be gentle with others. Can I tell you, if you're not gentle with others, nobody cares about your Jesus. Jesus said, when we are gentle, when we're meek, like he said in this way, we will be blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. What does this mean? If you have a submissive and trusting attitude toward God, there is a sense in which the world is yours already. Because you realize that this world is broken. Because you realize that you're broken. You're poor in spirit, impoverished by your own sin before God. That makes you mourn. But then God gives you the comfort of his own mercy and forgiveness. And now, submitted to him and trusting him, you understand that this broken world can never fulfill the human heart. Only God can. But knowing that, now you are free to enjoy everything that is still beautiful and good in this present world, knowing that this world's fleeting happiness points us to the next world's eternal joys. Because God has never given up on his original plan to dwell with his children in paradise. And one day, because Jesus died for us and rose again, because we believed in him and trusted him, one day we will dwell with our resurrected Savior as resurrected people on a resurrected world, the new heaven and the new earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray together, every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father in heaven, we pray through a multitude of our own words that somehow you would make the words of Jesus stick in our hearts. May we understand, Lord Jesus, what you meant. May we understand this wonderful good news. Lord Jesus, we cannot measure up before God. This is the first thing we have to admit. But even after we trust you as Savior, we can't measure up to the way that you want us to live. We have churches full of people that are proof of that. And sometimes the way we live causes others to blaspheme your name and turn away from you. Oh, forgive us, Lord Jesus. But we can live like this by your Holy Spirit's empowering. Oh, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, may each one of us come to that point where we admit that we are poor in spirit, that we're sinners in need of Savior. May we mourn and grieve over our own sin and repent and turn to you and receive from you the comfort of salvation and forgiveness that only you can give, Lord Jesus. And having done that, oh God, give us a heart of submissive trusting before you, that we might stand tall before others when they oppose your ways, and that we might be gentle with others even when they hurt us. Forgive us our sins. They are many. But we would see Jesus in him only. If there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, we pray, show them their need of you. And then show them yourself, Lord Jesus, and may they hear your call and with eyes of faith see your open arms to come to you when they are burdened and heavy laden. Now, Father, speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.